2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And in the context of Paul's letters to the church at Thessalonica, it was a period of early church history when there was a lot of persecution and hardships coming against the believers, even all that ways, that long distance in our past. It didn't begin 500 years later. It started almost immediately after people became believers and following the Lord Jesus Christ that troubles came. And even in the first letter Paul wrote, he commented to the church, but we're going to focus on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 today. And Paul said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds." And this week, as I was waiting for an opening scripture to come so that I would know that it would be for today, I thought how often on our Tuesday night prayer group we pray for all of you. Not necessarily individually, but as a body. And I'd like to read this out of the Passion Translation now because it's so much more expresses what I would like to. It says, "We feel a personal responsibility to continually be thanking God for you, our spiritual family, every time we pray. And we have every reason to do so, because your faith is growing marvelously beyond measure. The unselfish love each of you share for one another is increasing and overflowing." To me personally, that is, I think, 99% of my heart toward you. And it's wonderful to not have to make stuff up to flatter you, but when you can pick it up and read it in the Word too, that is just so powerful. And I think about asking you, have you not noticed in your life, each of you, do you see yourselves growing in the Lord? Do you find yourselves not being rattled and moved as quickly as maybe in years past? Are you experiencing stability in your faith? Do you find less opportunities to waver and wander and be double-minded? It's true, isn't it? Okay? So, we talk about growing together and maturing together, because a lot of us have had a lot of years to spend the time together. And it's an observing thing. It's tangible and real, and you can see it in your lives. And so as the days go on, we also, it wasn't just the Thessalonican believers that were going through some rough times. I wouldn't even begin to imagine how bad it is right now in India. I haven't told you all of Pastor Sherrard's letters. It is locked down so severely that only one person per family is allowed out for the little itty-bitty time it takes to go get some food to get you another 2 or 3 days. You're not even allowed out of your house, and they enforce it with the police and the military. You are not even allowed out of your house, and if they catch you, you better have a good reason. And the believers, the persecution that's coming against the believers is absolutely horrendous on top of all of that. And yet in the midst of that, they're the strongest group of people in the whole nation. And it's their prayers that are keeping things going. And we too, when you think about, we all agreed together when COVID showed up in our state, and all of a sudden the governor was telling everybody we got to close down. And remember how together, a little more than a year ago, we said, we'll give him grace and see where he goes with this. And it wasn't too long after that we saw where he was going to go with this. And we began meeting again on Pentecost Sunday. We were reported to the state not too many weeks back because we weren't forcing people to wear masks. So we kind of appointed watchmen to look for strange cars in the parking lot. But we know you, Bill, and we haven't seen your car in a long time, so you came under suspicion. And yet, in spite of all of that, we had words at the beginning of the year. The word was tumultuous. Be ready for some tumultuous times, and that was before the new elections took place. And look at around us, what's happening around us. And yet, look at your life and look at it through the light of the scripture. And even during all of that time, have you not seen the growth in your lives? And that's worthy of noting, and it's worthy of noticing, and it's worthy of praise and appreciation. That you don't come together and be a basket case. But even if you were, God is the greatest basket knitter you'll ever see. But to grow in your faith and to not be moved, because our foundation is not in the things of this world, it's in the Word and our relationship with Christ. That's our firm foundation. And after coming out of all those years of rock and roll, I've come to realize after I got saved that Jesus is the rock that don't roll. And you can be sure that your life is secure and sound by your feet planted on that rock that doesn't roll. And no matter what life sends our way, we have an anchor, and his name is Jesus. And not only is your faith, when we use the word faith growing, we know already from our studies about a lot of these things that we've all been given the measure of faith. There's nothing lacking in that regard, but growing is you get more used to it and you start learning how to apply it. And so we grow in that sense. We grow in knowledge. We grow in revelation. Our spirit is more attentive when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us individually. So when you do an assessment of your life, a spiritual checklist, if you will, you will find that you're not hiding it. It's very evident, and it's worthy of noting that. And I'm so thankful to God for each of you. You give me so much grace. I just marvel. But I always give you permission if I go out on a limb. You got the saw, okay? So you know what to do. And also, about growing in love. That is really the key to a mature believer or a maturing believer. When you find it easier to extend grace and forgiveness to another person than copying an attitude and then holding it over their head as a weapon to use. That's not cool. And as believers, I believe that we're growing beyond those childish things that Paul talked about and learning what it really means to have a genuine, God-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired love for each other. And you know when I notice it the most is sometimes when we have huggy break and Ken and I are looking at each other, shall we start, go with the music now or wait a few more minutes? And I'll say, Ken, just look at what's going on in this room. The joy and the love and the real sincere care that you have for each other. This isn't so I'm going to get a pay raise. Because that's not in my hands yet. But it's the truth. And we've always been a body of believers that just dared to be real with each other and see what God would do with that. We were talking about the whole armor of God the other night at Bible study, and we talked about how the belt of truth was such an important element of our spiritual armor, because when people are real, they become people of integrity, of honor, dependability, keeping your word, because God depends on us and we depend on each other. So these scriptures, I couldn't say it any better than what's already been written, but I certainly am in agreement with it. And every once in a while, a little praise goes a long ways, and that'll be your reward for today. Jesus said the praises of men, that's your reward. But it's true, and it's honest, and your life makes a difference to each other and to Faith and I too. Some of us have been here a really long time, and we see the word, we've been here from the beginning. Now I understand how God feels. He is from the beginning. And yet, in all that, if you multiply all the people in the world, think what God puts up with every day. Think what He's, the mercy and the grace, even to the unsaved. And right now, when we see people falling apart all around us, how much more do we need what God has given us to be able to have our storehouse as full of grace and mercy and goodness and compassion to share with people that don't yet have what you have? And your love will love them even when they're not saved yet. And that's another thing. When you can love somebody even in their unsaved condition, that shows that the love of God is real in your life, because you know He loved you before you got saved too. Let's take a few minutes, greet each other. Oh, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us in ways that we know it's Him. I was at our pastor's meeting just this week that just went by. It was last Wednesday, and I opened my mouth to talk about how the Lord speaks to us and leads us, and it was a rather abrupt slap in the face, almost like, God, don't talk. And only through His word. And I kind of was a little surprised. I thought this person had a little more spiritual understanding, in that when Paul writes about following after the Spirit and how He leads us and guides us into all the truth, well, I found that there are times in my life I don't always have my Bible with me. And I need direction. There's times that I need to hear from Him too. It isn't so much an outward vocal voice like you hear mine or I hear you when we're talking in the room. But there's a wooing and a drawing in your spirit to do something or to say something. I will say, though, that anything that the Lord leads us or shows us to do, it will be in accordance with His Word, because the Word and the Spirit bear witness with each other. They are always one and the same. But to say that God doesn't speak to us anymore, or the Spirit doesn't, now I know why that the Spirit is considered an it and not the third person of the Trinity, because that's where you have to put Him if you don't believe that He speaks to you. God speaks to us, His Spirit to our spirit, not to our flesh. As we renew our minds to His Word, we speak to our flesh in the authority that we've been given to use the name of Jesus and to take authority over what our flesh wants to do sometimes. And it probably would if we didn't put some restraint. That's why self-control is so important in the life of a believer. We get into a lot of trouble if we just do whatever our feelings tell us to do. A lot of relationships can be damaged and wounded or hurt or even broken. And our flesh can get us into all kinds of trouble. And if you read the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6 talks about how when we came to Christ, and this is a really important truth, that the old sin nature that we were all born with, Adam's nature, the fallen Adam's nature, died with Christ and was crucified with Him. We've been given a new nature. To turn around and hear somebody tell you that you're all just a bunch of sinners saved by grace makes a mockery of the cross. It really does. Because that's not who you are now. People who say that never call you the righteousness of God. They never call you beloveds. They never use terms of endearment that the Father uses to speak to us, what He calls us. I'm Saint Rick from Chester, not to be confused with Saint Nick. That's my uncle. But Saint Rick, okay? And you're a saint, whatever town you represent. And that's not making fun of religion or anything. When you become born again, God declares you righteous. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin and evil. And He put His Spirit in you. And the blood cleaned up the temple for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell you. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit. If the blood hadn't made us holy, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come and find a welcome home in the life of each believer. But I wanted to talk a little bit more about this, the sin nature. The sin nature was the nature we were all born with. And if you say that you weren't, well, then you're probably telling God that either He's wrong about that and that your grandmother gave you a better opinion and you better listen to Grandma. But that's not true. If you come to Romans chapter 6, just briefly, he talks about how sin shall have no more dominion over us, or no more authority over us. Do Christians sin? Yes, we do. But is it coming from the spirit man? No, it isn't. Because you have a brand new spirit that's impossible for that new spirit to sin. Because it's the spirit of the living God, and your spirit has been made brand new in His image. We sin when our mind conjures up images and imaginations and our flesh follows through. Because wherever our mind is, our flesh is going to be quick to follow if we let it. So Paul talked about sinning in our members, our words, our actions, our deeds, but not by the new spirit man. And so self-control is something that Peter tells us to develop so that when we have thoughts that are not godly, we can do something about them. We can take authority over our thoughts. Actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And if we will do that, when a thought starts, nothing happens if you don't follow through with your thought. You can stop it before it comes to full fruition, like James talked about. Every sin starts with a thought. And if we meditate on it long enough, we can begin to justify it, and it's a process that gets carried out. And sometimes it can happen really quick. Sometimes it can take a while, but it's for sure. And then you come into Romans chapter 7, and Paul described that whole process, the battle between the mind and the spirit and our flesh. Because the Holy Spirit and our new created spirit will always have the will of God in mind and will always prompt us or urge us to do the things that the Lord would have us do that are compatible with His Word. But a thought may come and we start entertaining it, and it isn't long before we can go in that direction. And Paul talked about the struggle between wanting to do right and ended up doing wrong. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 7, you think, my gosh, there's no hope. If Paul couldn't handle this situation, how are we going to? But he came to the conclusion, if you come with me to Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. And it's really helpful if we understand the process, so that if and when we become tempted, it helps to better understand what's really going on, so that we can do something about it before we go off the deep end. Romans 7:21. Paul said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now that's really neat the way he said that. It's like a spiritual law. Anytime you set out to do good, there's also the presence of, well, I don't want to do good. I know I should forgive that person, but I'm thinking maybe if they'll come and apologize to me on Thursday, I might forgive them Friday. See, that kind of thinking is not healthy. It's not good. It's evil, because it's very contrary to the very gospel that we believe. And so he noticed that even when you want to do good, the opportunity to do evil or do wrong stands right beside it. And that's where the battle is. You see, before we got saved, our spirit, soul, and body were all one. It was all of the devil. Oh boy, sometimes people get, what do you mean my kids were born of the devil? Ha! Give them 6 months and you'll know. They know how to con, they know how to lie, they know how to manipulate. And I think it was Solomon that said, when a child is born, he knows how to do evil from the time he's born, because it's of the seed of Adam. And so we can't escape that truth. We can cover it up, we can wash over it and make all kinds of excuses for it, but there aren't any. And once we know how all of this stuff works, it's really, really helpful to identify when we get in a danger zone. How many times have we said, I know I shouldn't say this, but, and then our but gets us in trouble, doesn't it? Because it comes out of our mouth. Or I know I shouldn't do this, but, and we just go right around and do it. And what we're demonstrating is the truth of what Paul said, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man. You see, the new you, the new creation, the new you in the earth suit. Your desire, your heart's desire and delight is in the laws or the precepts or the word of God. That new man wants to. It wants to do the will of God. It delights in those things. But then he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. And that's why spiritual warfare is important. It's not for rebuking the devil in somebody else's life. It's for rebuking him in my life from leading me in a way that's going to take me along with him if I let him. The law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Notice he didn't say that it was in my spirit. That's really important. What are our members? Anything we got to, it's like a tool. Anything we use to sin with can be our mouths, our tongue, our words, the deeds we do with our hands, or our feet quick to breed mischief, or are they quick to run from it? So our members are the parts of our body that want to just do whatever they want to do, and there's no restraint. And so, verse 23, I like this, the law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now the law of our mind is, as we renew our minds to the word, and this is really important too, we get into that in Romans chapter 12, that we're not to seek after the world anymore. We're to renew our minds. We've been transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that all the word that you have in you as a person is words of life. And it's the truth. And so now that, as to the degree that our minds are renewed, that's going to help us, because we won't sin out of the renewed part of our mind, because that's now been renewed to the word. It comes in agreement with the word. And that's as we develop as believers and as we mature, the mind renewal is a process. It comes from taking in the word, spending time with our devotions, reading the word, Bibles on cassettes. No, cassettes are old-fashioned now, but you can feed your spirit man in many different ways. A lot of really good Christian literature, the tracts, the booklets, things that we renew our minds to. But the unrenewed part of the mind is still in agreement with our flesh. Those two walk side by side. They're good buddies. And so whatever the unrenewed mind concocts to get us into trouble, the body says, yeah, let's do that. And then we have a conspiracy on our hands to deal with, because the mind and our body are wanting to do something that's not right, but the spirit man is saying, no, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And the word is saying, no, don't do that. But our flesh can override all of that, and that's where we get into trouble, because we yield to our flesh. So it's a learning process. And then Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If you stopped right there and you didn't know there was a chapter 8, you would think, my God, how can we win? How can we overcome this? What? There has to be a way. And then Paul starts in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so he just laid it out. There's two sides to the coin. But look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It could be verse 26 of chapter 7, because before there were no verse numbers. It was a continuous manuscript. But we have there is therefore Thursday no condemnation to them. Did that say no? Does that say no condemnation?
Now
no condemnation?
Then,
not Thursday?
Not Thursday. No.
How about tomorrow?
No?
Oh, man. you don't have that marked, that's a precious promise. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, some translations, including the NIV, now I've badmouthed it, leave out that second part. Because that's the real answer. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the truth of the matter of that verse is there's no condemnation as long as we're walking after the Spirit. The enemy can't get a foothold in our lives, because if we're walking after the Spirit, guess what? We're going to fulfill the will of God. And we're going to do what the Spirit is leading us to do. There is condemnation if we walk after the flesh, because the flesh is the most basest root gut level of living that there is. It's a life of selfishness and greed and lust and passions and everything that it wants to do. The touchy-feely kind of stuff. The five physical senses. Whatever I see. Whatever I hear. Whatever I smell. Whatever I taste. All of the senses, whatever I hear, that's what I'm going to follow after. There's condemnation in that, because that gives the enemy a foothold. He has every right to come and condemn us. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Now, does he have any lording over us or authority over us? He has no power over us except what we give him. It's our responsibility now as believers to recognize where what stuff is coming from and what to do about it. We can speak to our minds. Mind, we're not going there. In the name of Jesus, I cast that thought down. But sometimes some thoughts are more entertaining. We like to stay there for a while because it's pleasurable. It's appealing. It's pleasing. But we really need to watch that area. And so this whole section on self-control is really vital in the life of every Christian. And I know that that's why the Holy Spirit gave that revelation to Peter about fail-proof living. If we can't overcome, exercise our God-given authority, a lot of people just say, God, will you help my flesh? You say, I did. I did. Look back 2,000 years ago and see what I did for you. Look at when you asked me to be the Lord of your life. And I filled you with my precious Holy Spirit. I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. What more can I do? I've given you authority. I've given you the right and the privilege to use the name of Jesus. So I know this is a little serious sometimes, but it sure is going to save us a really big mess from time to time. If we will let the Holy Spirit show us, there's a serious side of our walk too. And I know I like to joke and have a lot of fun, and laughter makes it easier to talk about tough issues. But the truth of the matter is, this is where the battle is either lost or it's won. Right here. This is probably, how can you love someone as Christ loved you if you don't love yourself, or you don't love your neighbor as Christ loved you? How can you do that? You have to die to something. We all do. We have to die to our feelings. We have to die to what we know about somebody. And another truth about this, there are different times within this body, I can't speak anywhere else because that's none of my business, and I don't dabble in other people's stuff unless I'm invited. We've had, you know, once in a while, if there's a financial need and we do a special offering for someone in this body who may need, it might be a need to get tires for their car, or it might be anything, but I will never tell you who it is. And the reason I won't is because I don't want you to be tempted by what you might know about that person will affect your giving and being a vessel for God to bless them through you. So I will never tell you who it is. It could be me, and I would never tell you. Because I want to spare you the well, I know that person's not a very good steward with their money. They're always over here. They're always over there. Why should I give to their time of need now? And don't tell me your mind can't reason like that, because I know at least two of you probably have had those thoughts before. And you know it's true. But you see, that's the truth about this stuff. We're just adult enough in the room to talk about it, so that when we find ourselves in that position, as an example, I'll use our neighborhood. Every time the wind blows out of the northeast, we get all the rubbish that blows off our neighbor's lawn ends up in ours. And my flesh would want to go over there. I'll give you the bag. Now you come over and pick up your you-know-what. And the next time your dog poops in my yard, I'm going to put a bag on your doorstep. At least bring your bag and pick it up. That's the flesh. But my spirit man, I quietly go out and I pick it up and I dispose of it. Because I'm disciplining myself to not act on those thoughts, because I have them. Maybe you don't. Maybe that's a strange place to go. But that's how we grow. You didn't like that cat being under your cellar either, did you? But he didn't shoot it. He showed mercy. So this is real. And this is the battle that Paul talked about. But when he introduces, all of chapter 8 is powerful, because then he talks about learning to be led by the Spirit, learning to follow after the Spirit, learning how the Spirit will always follow Christ and teach us to do the same. And we'll look at a couple. I have another scripture from Romans, some from Galatians. Next week I purposed to stop a little bit sooner today, because even though we could squeeze another one in, it's a Rick decision. I can't say the Lord told me to do this, but because I know that some of you have some really wonderful plans with your family, and I'm a big family person, because ours is hundreds of miles away from us, so I want to make sure that you also have time. If you have prayer needs, that we pray for each other if there's needs, and so that you can go and have the most wonderful afternoon. Does anybody need prayer?